Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time we can gather together and that we can look into your word and that we can, by your grace and by your mercy, be encouraged and equipped to better devote our lives to the meaningful, intentional, disciplined taking in of your word, reading, understanding, memorizing, and passing it along so that we might honor you and that we might honor you and our families. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, I think this my plan is to be the final Sunday school lesson in the series I've been doing over the past several weeks regarding devotions and discipleship and essentially kind of the new year kickoff of trying to revamp our faithfulness to Christ. Again, I think it's an appropriate time to do so during the new year. This morning, what I want to do is extremely applicational. Talk about applications. Ways that I have found, and I'll even solicit some of your experiences as well, but things that actually I have done and encouraged others to do and seen benefit for putting into practice the things we'll talk about, namely spending time with the Lord in study of His Word, in prayer, in memorization, leading your family, those under your charge, in those ways, and give some practical things to help you with that. Because so often it is easy to understand the basic principle, the shoulds, but sometimes the how do I do that is where difficulty ensues. And I generally like to, when it comes to specific Bible study or specific individual things of that nature, I like to encourage you to figure that out yourself, what works in your life and environment. But I want to take this morning as kind of a deviation from that and give some at least concrete, specific things that have worked and benefited me throughout the years that maybe can encourage you and give you some ideas. But also, quite frankly, this morning, as I was wrestling through some of this week and preparing this Sunday school lesson, I hope will be convicting in a different way than other lessons we've done. So we'll get to that hopefully momentarily. But let's look at your outlines here. I've given there's not a whole lot of information there. I tried to leave enough white space on that half of the page so you could write some notes if you'd like to, with some different things we talk about and different resources. By the way, a lot of the resources here, some will be available for you to look at if you'd like to later on or ask me questions about. That's fine as well. I wanted to start off by looking at scriptural principles for the importance and personal attendance to God's Word. Without maybe looking down on your outlines there, can you think of biblical texts or pictures that would communicate the importance that God places upon individuals being decidedly intentional about looking at, knowing, studying, and teaching His Word? Any ideas? Basically, where do we get the idea of biblical devotions from the Scriptures? Any thoughts about that? Noah? From John? What in John? Any specific thing there, Noah? When He chose His disciples? Okay, He chose them and He taught them and He took some time to teach them for 3 years. Is that kind of what you're thinking? Okay, yeah. Jesus' model of ministry was to teach individuals intentionally and in a very concentrated way so they would be equipped to do what He called them to do. Okay, very good. Anyone else? Uh, Any other thoughts or why do we have, or why is there this idea of personal devotion? So I'll just, to let you think, I've told the story before, but I'll tell it again. I got to college, and first week on campus in a Christian college, in the end lounge where the guys and girls could mix, because you couldn't be on either side in the wings where there was the boys' wing was one side, the girls' wing was the other, so you could meet in the middle, you know, which was great. And it was, you know, near the, whatever, 9 o'clock at night or whatever, and a guy I just met, he gets up and says, "Well, it's time for me to go do my devotions." And I grew up in a Christian home, and my dad always read his Bible in the morning and all these different kinds of things, and I thought to myself, what is he talking about? I've never heard that language before. I didn't grow up in a culture that used some of that verbiage. Well, when I learned that it was just reading your Bible every day, and okay, that makes sense to me, but it wasn't, I never thought it was this big cultural kind of like, you need to do your 15 minutes, but no more, no less, of, you know, reading your Bible and praying, or whatever it might be. So the question is, where do these things come from? Where does these ideas, whether I kind of understood and had a category for it from the way I was brought up, or a more specific, you know, named and defined idea of daily devotions that was what I was exposed to when I was a teenager at college, where do we get this idea from the Scriptures? Noah brought up from John that the Lord's method was to disciple individuals in his teaching. And that brought about the understanding, at least for Noah, that it's important to take stock and to be intentional about learning what God has said. Anyone else? Come on. I'm going to call on somebody to just get an idea. So just be ready for it. Lon, sorry, Elder, got to call you first. Be warned, everyone. Okay. There's repetitions, at least, to stay in the Word, or reminding you what the Word has said. The reminders, okay? Okay, which says... Amen. Joshua 1:8, a great verse. I love it. I didn't put that in there because I was hoping somebody would bring it up. Good. All right. Anyone else? Any other verses or larger stories or sections of Scripture? What about the entire wilderness wandering with manna? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God speaks about how the purpose for humbling in the wilderness, one of those things was that the people might be taught they don't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I mean, the entire illustration of the wilderness wandering and God's leading them through that time was to be an example, a picture of here's how this works. And we see that they failed at it regularly, which brought about other problems. But the idea was that we have this example that we ought to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That also shows in your outlines there that it's necessary for life. That this is not just merely a possible addition that would be beneficial, that might be beneficial for you to add to your life, but this is of the basic substance of necessity for Christian life is the Word of God. What about the fact, and I mentioned this, we looked at in the last couple of weeks at Sunday morning message, Hebrews 1:1 begins by saying, God, after long ago, spoke in the prophets, in many portions, many ways, now spoken to us in his Son. One of the things that captivated me was just the assumption and the statement of reality in the first verses that God has spoken. The very fact that God has spoken and given us a repository of his speaking to us, because of its very nature, should in itself demand our adherence. I'm not a huge fan of this analogy, but, you know, if you've ever had a girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever it might be, and they've written you a love letter, and you read the love letter, and you or you get a note or something, and you just read it. Why? You might read it 17 times. You might keep it folded up so you can read it once a year. You might have memorized it. Why? Because it is precious to you, because it was written to you by someone who cares for you. Now, Jesus is not your girlfriend. That's not the point. He's not your boyfriend. But there is an analogous idea that this was given to us for our instruction, for our benefit, because God has cared for us to communicate to us. That in itself should engender a response of adherence and of intentional devotion. Anyone else? I'll call on somebody else next in a minute, but okay. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We go here often. This is, while many, I think, properly run to Joshua 1:8, as Alan brought to us this morning, as one of those texts that is specific about the detailed knowledge and memorization and instruction and meditation upon the Word of God. I go to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 is really a commission that the Lord gives to Israel. Now, when we read the Old Testament, we are obviously we're not Israel. Well, maybe that's not obvious to some people nowadays, but we are not Israel. The church is not Israel. And so we have to do our best to apply what God has said to Israel, their specific context, to us, as with the principles and what God has said to them. So while we are not living in the land of Canaan, and our obedience to the Word of God does not mean that we will live longer in our place where we dwell here, that we would, you know, inhabit the states where we now live, that we don't have those specific land promises. But the principles of instruction that we'll see here, I think, are what we need to at least initially apply and bring forward as, because it shows God's intention, God's desire for his people related to what he has said. First three verses, I'll just read here. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so you and your son, grandson, might fear the Lord your God to keep all the statutes and his commandments which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So first of all, you see several generations. Moses has been commissioned to command, but then it's for not only you, your sons, and your grandsons. This is a generational commission. The idea here is prolonged, not just exposure, but conformity to what God has said, to do these things. So Moses is teaching these things. So they would not only have the prolonged thing, but then they would obey the Lord and then inhabit the land. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, these verses 4 and 5 are really two, I would say, of the three primary texts or verses in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament. Verse 5, along with the verse Leviticus 19:18, it's either 19:18 or 19:18, are the two greatest commandments, the distillation of the law. It is no accident that faithful Jews, even though they had piled things upon traditions, whatever else, there's no mistake, they understood the distillation of the law was love the Lord your God, found first here in Deuteronomy, or succinctly stated in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and love your neighbors yourself, which is found in Leviticus chapter 19. Those two things, if you were to try to distill all of the commands of God into the headings, if you want to put it, were love the Lord your God and love your neighbors yourself. Verse 4, though, in Deuteronomy 6 is the Shema, the creed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. So you have this theological confession here, and then you have Verse 6 through 9, you have a prescription for all of Israel to be responsible to instruct their children in the law of the Lord. These words, now this is not just these last few verses, but he's talking about the whole entire Pentateuch that he has been given by the Lord. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. Now, let me stop there. What does it mean for them to be on your heart? What do you think it means to be on your heart?
You live a lifestyle.
Okay.
So that they're ingrained in your behavior.
Okay. Lifestyle that is ingrained in your behavior. Okay, you might think of Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It'll be on your heart. How does something then get in your heart? It is something that you must essentially be diligent to know, imbibe, to be filled with, so that it is something that then results in the conformity of your actions to what you've learned. It shall be on your heart. In a manner of speaking, it can't be on your heart if it's on the shelf that you never, in a book that you never open. It can't be on your heart if it is the last thing of 87 things you do in your day that you don't get to the last 62 of them. It can't be on your heart if it is the lowest of priorities, even if you say it's the highest of priorities, but it's the one that always gets kicked down the street because of other things. Remember I mentioned this might be a little bit of a convicting, a little bit of a Sunday school lesson? So it's to be on your heart. That's the first thing. First command is it should be on your heart. Secondly, he says, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Okay, here's a question. First of all, to whom is Moses speaking? The you in verse 6, the you in verse 7 or the you in verse 6. Who are these people? Who is he speaking to? Israelites. Okay? Particularly who among Israel? Good guess, but no. Let's put it this way. Moses is speaking in a context of a patriarchal family system. The fathers. This is not saying that moms and kids have no responsibility. We get to those things in specifically kids in Proverbs and other places. But the point is here, it was the responsibility of the ones leading the homes to be the ones who were intentional about having these things on their heart. Because it was their responsibility to make sure that those things were taught to their children. Now, in our church, properly so, we understand complementarianism in the fact of how God has ordained that the genders work together in a complementary fashion, but yet having distinct roles and responsibilities. One of the ways that manifests, one of the ways it manifests, is in the different callings that God has for lives. Primarily, as we see in the church, because of the way that God has ordained and created men and women, only men can be elders in the church, and the men are the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Okay, the husband's the head of the wife. That's all well and good, and that's a very good thing. But with great authority comes great responsibility. So with the responsibility that God has given to men, particularly heads of households, if you're unmarried and the head of your own household, this would apply to you. You need to make sure that you are being diligent yourself. But if you are a man, if you are a husband, if you are a father, this is you in view here, specifically. And while I may not be the one who teaches all the time, it needs to be under my authority, and I need to be the one who's giving the energy to do so in my home. For instance, in our house, my wife reads more scripture with my children, has more of the interaction with them for the very purpose that she's with them all day long, teaching them other things like mathematics and reading and those kinds of things. But all that is under the umbrella, and it's my responsibility that it gets done. So these words shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And again, it's not saying that wives, moms, take a back seat, eat popcorn, and watch TV all day. That's not the idea here. I mean, what do we learn from Timothy? He learned from his grandmother and his mother, Eunice and Lois, right? It was because of their impression upon him that he was the young man that he was. Godly moms, godly grandmas are an immense blessing and formative influence upon young people. My grandmother, actually one of these resources I'm going to show you today, was given to our family by my grandmother, was immensely formative for me. But the primary responsibility is on the dads, is on the husbands. And he goes on to say that this ought to be an all kind of inclusive or saturating instruction as you're teaching your young people. Now again, when you rise up, when you walk along the way, it should be bound as frontals, it should be doorposts. How can someone do that? How can I make the law of the Lord be as doorposts on my house and instruct my son as he rises or as he walks along the way? How can I do that? What first must happen? I have to be one who is having the word upon my heart and having had meditated and done, been obedient to the Lord in the prosecution of my own life and schedule. Verses 20 to 25, well, this is, again, not a full examination of this text, but the idea is here, verse 20, 25, we see the interactive nature of instruction between the generations. When your son asks you in the time and to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? You should say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he has sworn to our fathers. The Lord has commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. There's this interaction. So I go to this text as at least a principal blueprint for the way in which Christian homes ought to operate. Every home is different, and many people, because of God's plan, grow up in non-Christian homes. My wife was saved in a home that didn't teach these same things. They faithfully went to a church. They faithfully did those things, but she did not hear the gospel in that regard. And as she would recount, that was not the place of her instruction. But those of us who are believers and have children, we have then the golden opportunity to give them the best of these principles that we can. We have the ability, we have the commission, I think, to do just that, to instruct them. So this was one of the prescriptions, the biblical prescriptions or principles for diligent study. The second one I wanted to look at is, just flip over, this one was kind of neat. Deuteronomy chapter 17. This I remember mentioning this as we went through the Pentateuch months ago. This is I have a kingly discipleship plan. This is in the context of when Israel demands a king. There are some things he ought not to do. But then finally it says, when he sits on his throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above this countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he and his sons may continue loving long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. So we have this kingly discipleship plan. First of all, it says he's to write the law with his own hand. That's a pretty intense situation there. I was telling somebody the other day, my hand gets cramped after a couple lines. I type more than I write, so if I were to write it out by hand, my hand would get cramped and I'd have to be doing this for half the day. But notice what it says there. Is he supposed to do that by himself? What's the verse there say? Verse 18. Who's to be with him? The priests. Why would it be necessary? What purpose would the priests serve to be there with him in his presence? Why have a priest there? If I can read, why would I need a priest? Help him rightly interpret. If I'm writing these things down, I might have questions as to what exactly these things mean. Who better to ask than one of God's selected people who was their entire livelihood to know these things? So we have the king here. Again, no, the king was not every man in Israel. He had opportunities and responsibilities that were far different than most people ever in that nation. But he was to write diligently and then be under the tutelage of a priest. We can see some of this, the benefit of that in the life of Josiah the king, how the older priest really helped him gain and grow in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. But the point is that you do this so that you will, verse 19, learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of the law and these statutes. We learn the fear of the Lord by observing the law, by reading his word. So again, these are two of many more, for sure, biblical examples of the importance of why individuals, again here the king, or again fathers in the nation of Israel, and the principles we can derive from them, but why there was specific principles for these individuals to do this. We're going to run out of time, so I'm going to skip over memorization and prayer only because I'll just mention them briefly in passing, not to skip over them. But biblical memorization, the idea is Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping them according to your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against God. The reason why we memorize, so it can be written on our hearts, we know, so that when this is taken away, or when this is taken away, or my eyes are taken away, or my ears are taken away, which can happen and has happened, I can still know what my God has said. And be blessed by and meditate upon him in who he is and what he's done. Finally, the prayer. Again, this is one thing that I do want to again in the future, focus more specifically on and maybe give some more specific practical encouragements to. But prayer. The best example I have is Jesus Christ himself was a man of disciplined prayer. The verse I have there, Luke 5:16, is that he went out as was his habit to pray. If the perfect God-man made a habit of prayer every day when he was leading this monstrosity of a crowd ministry kind of thing, with all kinds of opposition and jostling for position among his followers, all this kinds of stuff was going on. If it was important for him to pray, how much more important it is for you and me to pray? I'll just leave that there. To be disciplined about our prayer life. Okay, I'm not going to leave it there. One way to be disciplined is to make a list and pray specifically for specific things, for specific people. Because then when specifically God answers those prayer requests, bring specific blessings to people's lives that you've been praying for, you can rejoice and remember, I prayed for that. Finally, application, individual devotions. We are a community of individuals, I believe this is speaking of our church, who believe and confess that the Bible is God's word and it's the only infallible, inerrant, true witness that we have from God, which is able to which we can direct our attention and devotion. Bible study books, other kinds of materials are all well and good. But the Bible itself is the only thing that we have that is God-breathed. We further believe that with the aid of the Spirit, we can both understand and be conformed to what the Bible says. But this presupposes, then, that we are people who are determined to do just that. To have our lives conformed. So I wanted to talk in just a few minutes about ways in which I have done Bible study, Bible reading on my own throughout the years that has been productive and profitable. Starting when I was a kid, this is a book from my grandmother. The distance on some of these things may vary, individual stories. This is Egermeyer's Bible Story Book that my grandma read and my mom read and that we read to some of our children when they were young. It's the Bible in a story form. It does its best to take some of the narratives and put them in language for children to understand, to follow the stories. Now again, we'll get to what I think is the best, but this was a helpful thing. Helpful resource to pull up. Again, this is better for younger children. When you're reading them Bible or nighttime stories, whatever it might be, this is helpful for us. Another thing when I was younger, this is a Bible that I was given, I believe, on the day of my baptism, June 19th, 91, from my parents. It's the Bible, it's a study Bible for kids. And it was a simple laid out translation I could read. It had little kinds of helps in there when I'd read, little blurbs that would give me instruction that would just help explain things to me as I would read through them. When I'd sit in church with my parents, and the pastor would be teaching about a section, I could maybe see if there was a note about it or something that was in there that I could read along, and it would speak in language maybe that the pastor didn't say, or my parents I could read there and get some helpful little blurbs, little information on that. That was a helpful tool when I was young. As I grew older, you'll notice a theme here. When I was when I graduated high school, I think it's on this page here. My parents writing this one. My parents, for my graduation gift, gave me an application study Bible, which was basically the bigger version of this that had, instead of just a note every once in a while, tried to have a note on most every verse with introductions and those kinds of things. Why? So when I was reading the Bible and I had a question, I could look and see what at least a general decent answer or explanation was. Because how often, I don't have a priest that could be with me all the time. Helpful tool. I recommend nowadays very, very, very regularly a specific study Bible. And I say, if you want to have a good Bible education, probably better than, well, most, is pick up a good study Bible and just start reading in a book, in the Gospels. And as you read a chapter, read every footnote. Follow every cross-reference. That's going to give you a whole lot more than just reading a translation that you don't understand. If someone's not familiar with the King James, that can be kind of weird to read sometimes with no explanation. You're going to get a lot of good information in that. I mean, other than Edgar Meyer's Bible Story book, I've been pointing you to read helpful editions, translations of the Bible that have notes in it to help explain, which is sounds like what the king was supposed to do, having that priest with him. Help explain what he was reading. Now again, there are bad Bible studies out there, bad study Bibles out there. There absolutely are. So yeah, that's why I said a good one. But what about, Pastor, I know a lot about what the Bible says. It's just reading is just a chore. I don't know where to start, what to do. Well, there are several of these. There's books. Softback Daily Bibles. This one is a daily Bible in chronological order. There's the daily Bible that takes you through Old, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs each day. You can buy a probably relatively inexpensive on the internet or from a local book, from a bookstore. Or if you don't want to do that, you can print off. I just found this in like 5 minutes. This is 3 pages, but you cut them up in sections, and it gives you readings for each day. January 1st, Genesis 1:1 to 2:25, Matthew 1:1 to 2:12, Psalm 1:1 to 6, Proverbs 1:1 to 6. And every day it goes through 4 different manageable sections so that in the year you'll have read the entire Bible once. These are tools that can use. I've used also McShane's Bible reading plan, Robinberg McShane, which basically has you read through the Old Testament once, the New Testament twice in a year. There's been years when I've done that in a condensed form to get me through multiple times. The point is, there are many tools out there. We also do one. We start when I first got here. I made very few programming type of initiatives, but I did one, which was the daily book of the month. The daily book of the month. The monthly book of the month. The whole point of that, which we've been kept on going, and I've been grateful to hear encouraged results even recently, is this: if you don't know what to read, we'll read a book together. Usually, I started off by picking short books like 1 John or some of the epistles. You can read through it in a few days, and then when you're done, you start over again. You read through again. You'll read through the same book 3 or 4 times in a month easily. By that, not only will you have read, but you will have begun to implant the truths in there and remember those things. Furthermore, what's the big thing? You start doing one of these plans. You're sick for a week. And you get off track, you're like, I'm in Leviticus, and I got to read 25 chapters of that today. I am hosed. I don't know what to do. And you give up, and you throw in the towel. Okay, the one book a month plan, you miss a day, which you should not say, well, that's not a big deal, because it's a big deal. You miss a day, pick up where you left off and keep moving. You forget to read it, or you sinfully fill your schedule too much the day before, and you didn't read. Pick up where you left off and continue. And you can succeed and still get through the book many times in that month and then be all the better for it. I'm a big believer in taking small victories when it comes to personal discipleship and building upon them. The book a month program is designed to give you those small victories so that you can build upon them. Now again, it's one tool of many. Just like the daily Bible or even the reading through the study Bible. Many things you could do. read a chapter per day. And again, I'm not saying that to, well, pastors, I can just read one chapter a day, so I'll just read one chapter a day and that'll be it. If that's your opinion, if that's your intention of going through it, is to do the least amount possible to check off your widget, you're missing the entire point here. My hope is this, that your prayer would be this. Let's just say, let's pretend that everybody here has an abysmal Bible reading habit, okay? Let's just say that you might read your Bible once, twice a week, maybe, if you're lucky, in a time by yourself that's dedicated to actually reading and trying to understand God's Word, okay? Let's just pretend it's that. I'm a big believer on saying, okay, let's take that, and as we continue to seek to honor God, our prayer is, Lord, you know I want to honor you in the reading of your word. Help me to do that and desire to do more. Help me to succeed. Help me to do this as I'm doing now and then do more in the future. So that, in other words, if you're happy with a chapter a day for 25 years, you probably have a concern. Point is, we should want to have it written on our hearts and planted deep in us, which doesn't happen from doing the minimum, getting a C if I can get, you know, skating by without studying kind of thing. So I've given, I think, 8 or 9 different examples of biblical things that I've done, plans that I've used that have been helpful at different times in my life. And again, switch it up. Don't be a slave to one. If you try one and it doesn't work, switch. That's a great thing. For the longest time, I've said this before, the longest time, I didn't have a lot of awake time at my home. And so in transit when I was in the cities, I would listen to my Bible for a long time each day. And that was what the Lord used in my life at that time to help keep my heart and mind devoted and focused upon Him. Secondly, family devotions, and I really want to cut through this quickly here. I have been working on this for, I began it several years ago, but I was working to produce this recently for a church, intended primarily for parents with young children, in other words, grade school, middle school, high school kids, even depending upon the preferences there. But basically, if a kid can read, I took this from an old Baptist catechism, I mean, which is only because it's really good. And what's laid out here, I'll have several of these. It's laid out with one of the questions from the catechism. Again, don't be scared by the word catechism, just a way of teaching. It's systematic instruction in the word. I know there's different traditions that do catechism just a snooze fest or a thing, you know, a legalistic thing to go and get your punch card for whatever denomination you're in. But question one is, who made you? Answer is, God made me. Okay, that's a very 101 level understanding of what the Bible says. And it gives you, and we have 4 Bible references here. My hope, my desire is that parents with kids, the kid would take this, like, so if your kid's able to read, I think of third grade and up, obviously kids can read younger than that, they'd read the question and the answer, and they'd look up each of these individual Bible verses and read them and say, Genesis 2:7, that really is a better... For the answer, God made me, Genesis 2:7 did that the best for me. So I'm going to write Genesis 2:7. It explains the verse best because it shows that God made man in his image. So he has a chance to write in his own words why it was the best verse. And then he takes this that night to his mom or dad, shows it to him, and mom and dad can talk about it. Oh, you like Genesis 2:7? I thought Acts was better. And here's why. That's great. Or have you thought about this? It's a method to not just do the individual discipleship with the children, but it gives one of these vehicles for parents and kids to interact over the truths of the Scriptures. So these are, I have these available. Please talk to me if you'd like one of them. I've got several copies. Again, the desire is that school-age children who can read, I'm thinking third grade through, high school or older, I suppose, was what it's designed for. It's third grade through middle to high school. But the idea is just to give a detailed, systematic, simple way to inculcate Bible reading, Bible study, and teaching from the parents in one shot. Now, if you're already doing this, something like this, I know we're over time, but this is, bear with me. If you're already doing stuff like this, don't feel like you have to add one more thing to your repertoire. These are just tools to give structure and encouragement to faithfully do some of these things. Now, I have on your outlines objections, two big hindrances, when and how. Okay, when and how. Second one, how. How do I teach my kids? How do I do these things? I hope that with some of these resources, you've at least been given the how. And if none of these tripped your trigger, then come talk to me and I'll do my best to get you something that'll help. I'll give you encouragement to find something that works. The big question is when. Pastor, when am I going to do this? Kids get home. They got homework. We got to eat dinner. And on the days we're not coming, on Wednesday when we're not coming to church, it's run. Can I just speak very plainly here? I'm sure that's true. For a lot of us, I'm sure that's true. But it is our duty as parents, it's our duty as disciples, to organize our lives in such a way that it's not the instruction and the devotion to the word that is the last thing to get done. I might not be able to do my flag football league if I like that. I just might not be able to do that. I might not be able to do my weekly game night with my former coworker buddies. I might not be able to do other things. My kids may have to dial back some of their other things they're involved in. If they have no time or energy to spend time in the Word. And it's my job as the parent to do that. Now again, we need to be wise as those who are managing our lives and our own households to make these decisions. But friends, we can't have this be the last thing that habitually never gets done. We all have, legitimate excuses, with being busy or being tired. They're all legitimate excuses. But once a legitimate excuse is used over and over and over again regularly, so it's your habit to have a legitimate excuse, that excuse is no longer legitimate. You need to then reevaluate your priorities. So, my goal this morning is to encourage the biblical picture of discipleship and devotion, to equip with actual tools, and to really, by God's grace, have His Spirit convict you in we need to have lives that prioritize. Because what happened to Israel? They didn't do what the Lord said, and look what happened. If you want to look at a picture of that, look what happened. Imagine the pilgrims had the best intentions of coming over to this area and setting up a place they could worship freely. Look what happened. Instruction wasn't given to the younger generations. And look where we are now. Look what happened to Europe after the Reformation. It wasn't given to the younger generations. And look where they are now. We live with that constant reminder of the failure to do this and the ramifications upon people and culture. But on souls, individuals. So, let us be properly chastised if need be. If we're succeeding in these areas or succeeding more than we were last year in this area, let be encouraged. Don't add any more to it if you're already doing what you're supposed to be doing. But if you're not, let's shape up and honor God in our time with what we're doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Bless this time we are able to be together. Lord, I pray that your people would be discerning to eat the meat and spit out the bones of some of this advice and encouragement I've given them. May they find ways to honor you with their time that would be most profitable to them and their lives and their families, but is honoring to you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.